The scripture reading for this morning will be John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who has sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them."
Good morning, everybody. It has definitely been an event. Getting prepared for this lesson, I had several weeks to work on it. In the beginning, I had about four topics I wanted to discuss and share with you. After that, I started to do a little reading and some planning and some studying, and I narrowed it down to two. And within the last couple of weeks, I narrowed it down to one. And as of Friday evening, there was a frantic, organized chaos to get it down to a presentable lesson for this morning. Once I was done, there was a sigh of relief, and Cindy looked at me and she says, "Well, how are you doing?" I said, "I'm done. I think I'm there." She goes, "Well, what's it look like?" I said, "I think it's pretty good." I said, "I don't think I'll lose anybody." And she says, "Well, how long is it going to be?" And I says, "Well, I've got it down to about an hour and a half." All I heard was, "Oh, my." And in the loving, kindness, sweetness, gentleness that she has, she came over to me behind the desk and she put her arm around me and she leaned over and she goes, "More is better," or "less is better." And I knew she meant more is not good. But it has been definitely a good place for me to be these last several weeks, to indulge myself, to immerse myself into the scripture a little bit more than what I would if I was to teach a class or to do a self-study. And I want to thank you for being here this morning and allowing me the opportunity to stand before you and present you with this sermon. It is always a challenge to do a sermon in front of your brothers and sisters in Christ that you worship with. So if need be, at the end of the sermon, put me on the prayers list, okay? And don't lock me out. What I'm going to share with you today from the scripture reading, we're going to talk about the attitude of a servant. And attitude is everything when it comes to self-study. Attitude is everything when it comes to just the way we deal with life in general. Attitude in itself is something that is a learned process. We learn attitude by the influences that surround us from the time that we're little up to the present. And the attitude that we take when we approach the Word of God is something that we should not take lightly. The attitude that we have when we present ourselves as servants in the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ should not be taken lightly as well. So let me see if I've got it like it needs to be. Okay, I've lost a couple of the slides. Harry, is there one in there that says attitude? Does it say? Okay.
It's hard to read.
Well, I apologize for that. it looked better on the monitor in the office than it's showing up here. So I'm sorry for that. But attitude of a servant. And with that attitude, the way we take our journey through Christianity is all designed around that attitude. We can look at our journey of Christianity as one that we take on with a challenge, with an anticipation of having a journey that is actively engaged in our lives, kind of like the journey we have when we're becoming an athlete and we're in the process of learning the skill and the trade of that particular discipline. It's going to have its turmoils. It's going to have its ups and downs. There's going to be times where you don't want to run the steps in order to get conditioned for that particular discipline, but yet it has to be done. Christianity is the same way, our attitude with that. We have to have an attitude that allows us to want to take on the challenges of developing and strengthening our Christian maturity. In our journey to become a Christian, we need to be mindful of a whole lot of things. The word Christian, for instance, such as express when we use it among each other in this body of Christ, expresses our relationship with Jesus, for we are His. It has a specific meaning. However, in the secular world, the word Christian has become quite watered down. It doesn't have quite the impact to the secular individuals, the non-believers, when we use it. So much to the fact that the word Christian in the secular world is a very large umbrella. You can be a good person. You can claim to be a good person, not necessarily believing in God, but a good person. You may claim to recognize that there is a supernatural being or a supernatural entity out there that gives us this great universe, because you recognize it in just the changes of the season. You recognize it in the fact that just a few degrees in the tilt of our axis on this earth, one way or the other, we would not have the livable environment that we experience today. At night when we look into the heavens and we see the stars and we see the moon, and we realize that that moon isn't going to come careening into this earth at any time soon, that there's a greater being, those individuals can stand up and proudly say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And there are others who use that Christian moniker without thought, just to claim that they are part of a secular people that may be doing some good somewhere. But when we take on that moniker as Christians here, as a body of Christ, it has a definite meaning. It has an application that requires from us commitment, dedication, sacrifice, and servitude. And that's what we were going to talk about today, the attitude of a servant. Those attitudes would entail this: doing, saying, and thinking exactly what He or Christ wants us to do, to say, and think. And that's all the time. That's a way of life. That is actively involved in an active expression of us to the world all the time. Not just here on Sunday mornings, not just here on Sunday nights or on Wednesday. But we are truly a different people, and we should live that example. So an attitude has an effect on how we are perceived in the secular world. In order to get to the point where living really is, as Paul says in Philippians 1:21, where he stresses Christ, spiritual maturity is required. And of course, there is a parallel spiritual growth that runs along with that maturity. There is a roadmap. There is a process. There is a developed plan in the Bible that allows us to go from babes in Christ who know nothing more than milk to the continual process of learning as we grow older, as we become seniors, to become more and strengthen in the maturity of our Christianity. Reading the Bible every day, that's something we should already be doing. That's something we should desire to do. Praying consistently every day. Our prayer life is the direct avenue of communication to our Father in heaven. How are we going to get to know Him if we don't take the time to talk to Him through the avenue of prayer? That hits a soft spot for me. That is one that generates emotions that just are unable to conceal. Because without that avenue of prayer, our spiritual maturity will suffer. And our spiritual growth will lack in sustenance. Availing ourselves of substantive Bible teaching. We have to put ourselves in a position where we're continually engaging with the seniors or with individuals who have more spiritual knowledge than we do, that are willing to share and that we are willing to accept that teaching. Look around us. We have spiritual seniors amongst us that have knowledge that abounds. Well-defined, fundamental, scriptural knowledge, and that I'm sure they would be more than happy to share with us if we had questions. We need to seek those people out. We need to seek those brothers and sisters out so that we can engage with them and grow spiritually and grow in that maturity. Once we get to a certain point in our material or our spiritual life, we begin to understand what's going on. We begin to believe the scripture for what it tells us, for the truth. And with that belief, then it initiates another action. And then we start to put it in practice. There comes a point in time in our spiritual growth that we step out from being a child and we step into the world of adulthood, of a Christian maturity, and we get then to put into practice. We start to volunteer to teach. We start to volunteer to participate in actively seeking out the lost and dealing with them when it comes to Bible studies, when it comes to inquiring about their salvation, when it involves us participating in ministries that the deacons and elders have established for our local congregation. We all have talents. We all have abilities. Maybe not the ability to teach. Maybe not the ability to preach. Maybe not the ability to do some of the things that are more prominent in a traditional worship service. But nevertheless, we are children of God, created in His image. And because of that, He's given us a talent. There is always something that we can do. There's always something that we can volunteer for. There's always something that we can participate in. And you know what? The satisfaction you get, the spiritual satisfaction you get by providing that service is at times overwhelming. When you go to a lady's house where she needs yard work done or something like that, she may be a widow of our congregation or just somebody in the neighborhood who we know needs help, and we actively get involved and we clean her yard and take care of things and spruce her up, to see the joy and the thankfulness that that individual has for the effort and the support that we gave her is, you can't put a price on it. So we have to get involved. We have to get in her. Start living for Him. As we grow maturely and as we grow in our Christian maturity and our knowledge, we begin to act like mature Christians. We begin to act like Christians who are confident in what they're learning and what they've been taught. We then become different people for the secular world to see that we aren't just absorbed into the secular world once we leave these doors. We truly have a line that we draw in the sand. We're not going to go with the executives and drink and party. We're not going to go with the blue-collar crowd to go down to the bar and drink a beer and get drunk and have to spend the weekend getting over it so we can go to church Sunday morning. Our attitudes and our practices change. And we physically and spiritually change when we become more mature Christians. Passing the test that comes our way. How many of you have heard somebody say when they have been and have experienced a tragedy in their life, say, "Why has God done this to me? Why has God allowed this to happen to me? Where was God when I needed Him?" As we have a true understanding of how the Scripture is and how God works in our lives, we know that that is not a true characteristic of God. God is always there. God never forsakes us. If anybody leaves the building, we're the ones that do. God is there for us. But with the proper understanding and Christian maturity, we understand that God's there to love us. God's there to have compassion for us. He is a firm God. He is a just God. We have rules. We have regulations. We have guidelines. And there are consequences when we stumble or when we make the wrong decision. But God and Christ are there for us. Then after growing in Jesus and having this maturity, then it's our turn to turn around and to stretch out a hand so that we may bring those who are still in that growing maturity process, to bring them along with us, to give them the teaching, to give them the instructions, to give them the encouragement to fulfill that obligation, being a servant in Christ. This is at the heart of being the Christ or the Christian that Christ teaches us. There is no easy road to becoming a Christian. But the one thing we do have is the confidence of knowing that God and Christ, Jesus will be there, and that we have our family of brothers and sisters to be there with us, to help us through those bumpy times, to help us through those times where we struggle. Being a servant Jesus wants us to be requires continuing and continual inner transformation of spiritual growth, followed by the consistent and diligent bearing of fruit of the Lord. You all remember the story of Jesus when he was traveling and he was tired and hungry and he came down a path and he saw a fig tree? The story of the fig tree is that at that particular time, this fig tree was in full bloom. But it was still early enough in the season where it should not have had fruit on it. However, Christ was able to see that that fig tree, that particular one on the trail, was not going to bear fruit. So he cursed it and he died. Our Christianity is kind of like that fig tree. Are we in full bloom when we come here Saturday or Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and Wednesday nights? But that's the extent of our bearing fruit. Because you see, when Jesus saw that particular fig tree, it was in full bloom. It had green leaves and stuff. However, if that fig tree was truly going to be one that bear fruit and be productive, at that particular time in the season, there would have been little buds all over that tree. And those buds are edible. And that's why Jesus went to that tree, because he was hungry. Because if it had those little buds on him, he could have plucked those buds and satisfied his hunger. But because he knew, because there were no buds on that tree, he knew that at full season, when the fruit would be producing after the buds dropped, that tree would not be producing fruit. So as Christians, and disciples and servants, what kind of fig tree are we? Are we a fig tree that just leaves out in green and looks good? Are we one that actually is actively involved in growing spiritually and producing buds so that eventually we will produce fruit and we will be productive? That's the kind of fig tree. That's the kind of servant. That's the kind of disciple. That's the kind of Christian Christ wants us to be. And that's the kind of Christian we committed to be when we became a Christian. When we took on Christ through baptism, we made a commitment. And so that's something we have to be aware of as well. So this is just a short roadmap, but this is an indication of what we need to do when we become a Christian and how we develop our Christian lives. Romans 12:2. Okay, I guess you can see that's it up there. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the revitalization of your thinking, so that you may be able to discover what God's will is. That is, what is good, well-pleasing. And I changed it a little bit. I put and mature, but I wanted to put, and I wrote it down here, perfect in the perfect will of God. That gives it a little bit more definition. The attitude of a servant, Romans 12:2, is something that we really need to take to heart. It really means something. It really is something that we need to consider daily. Our commitment, that sacrifice, that dedication, and that service. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in the stewards that one be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. As stewards, we ourselves, as believers, manage the message and the ministry that God has entrusted to us. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to challenge ourselves in the knowledge of Christ, so that we can administer that knowledge, that truth, to Christians who are less knowledgeable on our part. When we agree to teach, and up here when I agree to preach, I have to be reassured and well-grounded in my maturity of Christ, to the point that I am confident that what I am teaching and sharing with you is scriptural, based on the fundamental belief that is given to us in the Bible, that I'm not adding or taking away to anything. The last thing any teacher or preacher wants to do is be a stumbling block to his flock or to Christians. Christ's plan, that which produces maximum blessing to the world and to the church, is servanthood. A servant is one who, with the full understanding of Christ's teachings, seeks to lead and influence others, seeks their lives given and commits their lives given into the service for the blessing of others in their needs. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. How many of us who have taken on Christ in baptism are truly willing to live a life that is exemplified through Jesus Christ? That commitment and that example that he gives us as servitude is not an easy road to follow. It has its challenges. It has its obstacles. And I can tell you right now that I've had my share of stumbles. There's been times I've just fallen flat on my face and have struggled to be a good servant. I've struggled to fulfill my obligation to Christ, to have that commitment and to have that sacrifice to fulfill my obligation as a servant. I'm no stranger to that defeat. I'm no stranger to that failure. But what I do know, that through the help of brothers and sisters in Christ who are stronger and more mature in their Christianity, I have had the privilege of their counsel. I have had the privilege of their support, their strength, their edification, that allowed me the opportunity to pull up my bootstraps, to stand myself up, to dust myself off and say, I'm ready once again for the challenge. Because as I have grown and matured in Christ, I know that I'm not alone. What I'm sharing with you today, if I was to point my finger out like this, I'm not just pointing at you guys. I'm not just saying this to pick anybody out or to say shame on you. Because when I do that, I have three fingers pointing back at me. What I'm sharing with you is out of love because I've been there. Because I've helped other people who have been there. And that's just the way of the Christian path. It's got rocks and boulders and pits. It's got the devil out there waiting to ambush us around the corner. The secular world throws obstacles and temptations before us all the time. We are bombarded continually. That road is a tough road. But we can make it. Christ gives us the example. We're fortunate in this particular country that we live in that we aren't challenged too often when it comes to being a Christian. We probably experience it in our work. We probably experience it in amongst our friends who are non-believers. But that's pretty much the extent of it. In other countries, in other parts of the world, if you claim to be a Christian, your life is challenged. Are you going to stand firm at that moment when somebody's got a gun to you? And if they ask you if you're a Christian and you give the correct answer, you lose your life? The first century Christians were facing persecutions like that. We've got it pretty easy. And I think that pretty easiness has given us a little bit of opportunity for complacency to slide into our lives. An opportunity for us to perhaps not take the servitude of Christianity, of being a servant, being a disciple, as seriously as we need to. We've always got next week. We've always got a little bit more time to make a difference, to make an adjustment in our Christian discipline. But you know, it says that we not know when the time comes. And at any moment, as individuals, our salvation could be asked upon us. What are we going to do then? It's going to be too late. I'm going to read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, if you want to follow with me. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ, of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before that his prophecies and the Holy Spirit, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of the holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That right there in that last verse, the obedience to the faith and grace and an apostleship. That's pretty striking. It's just those few little verses. But we've got support, we've got strength, and we've got what it takes in the Scripture to give us the proper attitude to take on that responsibility of service and stewardship. The purpose of the apostles' work was to persuade people to obey God's word, to trust Christ. It's the same today. We are given the command to go out into the world to teach and preach and to baptize. to be actively involved amongst the non-believers, to bring them to a better and truer understanding of what Christianity really is. If we just come to church on Saturday or Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings and Wednesdays, and do a little participation in volunteering, but we're not actively reaching out into our communities, into our workplace, to the secular world, are we fulfilling the obligation of that command to go into the world to teach and preach? It's kind of a rhetorical question, but it's something to give thought and pause. The world today is really not much different than it was back then. We have a few more electronic devices to occupy our time. But in the whole scheme of things, the world is as cruel now as it was then. The world is less likely to be kind to Christians nowadays than back then. The secular world is so involved with instant gratification, so involved with self, so involved with what can they do for me instead of what can I do for them. It was pretty evident in just a few years ago, maybe 2013, there was a survey that came out. I don't know if it's up. If you can't see it, it says, what was the word of the year in 2013? It was a word that increased in popularity and usage by 17,000%. When they asked in this survey what that word was, it was a unanimous decision. Anybody got an idea what that word was? You may have seen the survey. This will probably be a shocker. The word is selfie. I still can't do it very well myself. I've tried a few times. The girls just look at me and go, Dad, let me have it. But that gives you an idea of the direction of the secular world. That word wasn't Christ. That word wasn't God. That word wasn't heaven. It wasn't even hell. It wasn't even the devil. It was selfie. The popular thinking of today is, like I said, it's not what can I do for you, but what can you do for me? In seeking to develop a servant's heart, Christians naturally face the opposing forces of the world, the flesh and the devil, all of which are dedicated toward opposing selfish concerns, and especially the pursuit of significance. Even when engaged in religious and humanitarian works, selfish pursuits can so easily come to the surface and rear its ugly head. While there are undoubtedly many reasons for this, we read in the book of Matthew how Matthew shows us that there are basically two options open to us as Christians. Either we will seek to serve ourselves, and that's not a great choice, for that choice will nullify our capacity to live as disciples. Or we will learn to live as servants out of the faith relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ. This scripture may sound familiar. No one is able to serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Matthew chapter 6, 24. Christ shows that his plan for us to be servants in the body of Christ is to function on the basis of service, or service-like attitude, or service-like ministry to others. As we develop a servant's heart, we become increasingly more mature spiritually, allowing us to have the strength and the ability to enter into the arena of being servants of Christ. And that arena is represented by the circular world. That arena in which we go in to teach, to preach, and to share the gospel with unbelievers. I don't know if you've ever seen a rodeo lately, but I'm always amazed between the bull riders and the bareback bronc riders. Who in the world ever thought that that was an easy way to make a living? The secular world's that way. Why in the world, if we're in our own little cocoon here of Christian brothers and sisters and we're nice and tidy, why would we want to go into the world and take on the responsibility to teach and preach, to be succumbed to the prejudices, to be succumbed to the challenges and the temptations that the secular little world throws at us all the time? It's because as a Christian, we've taken on that obligation. As a Christian, we've seen the example that Christ has given us. And as a Christian, we have committed to that obligation to go out and to teach and preach. The greatest among you will be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew 23:11-12. Greatness in God's kingdom is never to be found in positions of power or in the praise and opinions of others or the world, but in a servant-like service to others. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. We should do it for the right reason. And the right reason is given to us through the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Anybody recognize these guys? Pharisees and Sadducees. Oh, what a lot they were. In Matthew 23, verse 13 and following, there's a section of verses that we refer to as the woe of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Christ had his fill of these individuals. They're pompous, arrogant, overstated, reflection of themselves. I think I've heard it said best in Hollywood. It said, that individual has spent too many times reading their own press releases. The Pharisees were kind of like that. They did not have an attitude of servitude. They did not have an attitude equal to that which Christ has been the example. Jesus proclaimed, woe to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the scribes knew the scripture from top to bottom. No different than us if we claim to be mature spiritual Christians in our time today. They claimed to be righteous. However, they were so caught up in the legalistic application of the law and their tendencies to value their own appearance among the people, they became truly hypocrites. They wanted to be first in line. They felt that it was their obligation to have the best seat in the house. It's a wonder when they walked down the streets, they didn't have somebody in front of them saying, make way, for here comes the Pharisee and a scribe. They were all about power, position, and appearance. Their hearts had become hard and filled with all kinds of malice, envy, and hatred. Those same woes, we need to look at and be cautious of them ourselves, because those same things can befall us as Christians. Those same things can happen to us. Let's be careful that we are not Christians by name only. Let's be careful that we are not Christians by appearance only. Let us not become a Christian in that empty vessel that has no sustenance or substance. I'm hungry. But let us have a true understanding of the meaning of what it is to be a servant. Those woes of the Pharisees illustrate some of the consequences that apply to today's Christians who fail to live a servant's life. If we fail to find our significance in Christ our Savior, we will become obsessed with gaining recognition. This obsession will often lead to burnout. It will often lead to anger, bitterness, complacency, and a heart that is poisoned against the service of Christ. That doesn't mean that we still won't come to church. That doesn't mean that we still won't occupy a space in the aisle. That doesn't mean that we still put on this elaborate costume. But what it does mean is that we fail to participate. We fail to volunteer. We fail to actively engage and involve ourselves in the duties and the activities that are needed in the church. And so we ask, and we want to express to you as Christian brothers and sisters, that is a place that don't want to be. Perhaps no scripture illustrates the nature of the heart of a servant more than in John 13. John 13, the night before Christ's crucifixion. What a time this was for Jesus and the disciples. It was a time in which they were going to have their last meal. It was a time in which they were able to perhaps relax a little bit, to take time to pause and to reflect on what has taken place. A time for Christ to just perhaps catch his breath. Although Jesus never passed up an opportunity to teach. But this was a more intimate setting. In the upper room, when you reclined to eat as they were, you had an elevated surface that was before you, typically in a circle or an oblong fashion. And as custom, you would recline. You would lay on your side. You would lean on one elbow or forearm, and then you would eat with the other hand. And as with that custom, it was a very intimate setting. As you laid here like this, the next person would lay behind you. And the next person would lay behind him, and they would do that until they've all had the opportunity to recline and prepare to eat. But it was an environment that was typically close. As you can see from this illustration, the upper room, they weren't really just too terribly big, just enough to accommodate for that particular need. And so you were in close proximity of each other. And during this time, as customary, before you started to partake of the meal, you would have a servant. And this servant wasn't, the word servant and slave sometimes are interchangeable. But if you see the word slave in your particular Bible, it's not a slave that is under bondage or under control, but it is an individual who willingly serves to perform this particular task. And so as customary, before they would eat, they would have a servant that would come around and with a towel and with a basin full of water would sit down or kneel and wash all of their feet. Back then, they didn't have shoes, full laced-up kind of boots. They all had sandals. And as they walked down the dirty, dusty roads of Palestine, I imagine their feet could get pretty nasty. And so, like we wash our hands before we eat, they washed or would have their feet washed. This particular night, though, when they were all gathered here there was no servant to do the washing. To the point to where if your particular scripture says that the feast had ended, some of them say that they were in the middle of it. They had gotten to that point of eating and their feet had still not been washed. And I can just imagine kind of what the environment was at the time. Can you imagine they're all looking at each other? They're all perhaps maybe timidly reaching in there and getting their food. But in their mind, they're all thinking, man, who's going to wash our feet? We're almost done with our meal. And I'm sure if in that close proximity, it maybe wasn't the best aroma to experience as well. But I don't see in the scripture where any one of the disciples themselves volunteered to get up. Of all of the ones who were there, not a one thought, well, I can do that. No big deal. So what happened? What do we find happens in the scripture? Without any fanfare, without any big speech, without any hype, pomp, or circumstance, during that uncomfortable moment where the disciples were trying to figure out what's going on, Jesus rose to the task. He got up. He laid his outer garment to the side. He goes over and he grabs a towel. And even up to this point, not one of the disciples got up and said, whoa, 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 what are you doing? I'll do that. If anything, they're probably just awestruck, not realizing what exactly is happening or going on. And then he grabs a bowl or the basin and fills it full of water and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. As I said, Christ never let an opportunity to teach go by. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." This was truly a fitting analogy of yielding his privileges and assuming the role of a servant. Christ's security, his love, and his confidence in the Father allowed him, Jesus Christ, to assume the role of a servant. And likewise, as true Christians, as true believers, individuals who have a true understanding of what it is to be a servant and that sacrifice, our security and our love and our confidence in Jesus allows us to assume the role of a servant. As we mature spiritually, by the means of self-study, prayer, and substantive Bible teaching. We will have the confidence to stand firm in the faith and assume the role of Christ-like servitude. 1 Corinthians 15:13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. In Philippians 2:5, it says, "Let the mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, taking on the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Philippians 2, 5-7. If he, the master, their master, and the one they worship, assumed the role of a servant to minister to others, then certainly they must likewise take the towel of servitude. We as well should take on the towel of servitude. Ironically, and contrary to the thinking of the world, true blessings come from serving others. Following the example of the Savior, believers are to function as servants who seek to minister to one another in love and selfish service. That which uniquely characterizes our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as servanthood, even now, as he is seated at the right hand of God, the glorified Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he continues to minister to us as our advocate in heaven. This is the tremendous significance of our Christ, especially in the light of who he is and who he was. He is compassionate, he is loving, he is caring, and he is continually looking after us. And so, with this in mind, I'd like to extend to you the invitation to follow Christ, the invitation to become a part of Christ's family through the avenue of baptism, or if you are in any need of prayer or any reasons, please come forward as we stand and sing.